Father, we thank you for the words of that song. And in midweek, Lord, it can be quite a battle to get here. But how each time we leave, Lord, we're so blessed because we've been here. We've worshiped with your people. We've allowed your Holy Spirit to instruct us through the words. We fellowship with others, Lord, and it truly is a great blessing and a privilege to be here. And so we pray, Lord, that we would give undivided attention to you this evening as we look to your word. As we look, Lord, at the book of Leviticus, Lord, we're looking at these various sacrifices that teach us so much about the person and the work of Jesus, that we would again see you this evening, Lord, your great compassion for us, your willingness to take our debt upon yourself. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just appreciate you even more after reading and studying about you this evening. We pray for those here that don't know you. We pray that even a passage and a section like Leviticus can bring salvation, Lord, as we see ourselves as sinners, guilty of sin before a holy God, a sin that has affected other people, that we are the problem. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be burned in our hearts tonight, but at the same time, we would run to the cross for forgiveness and seek you. And so, Lord, again, we thank you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 14, and we're going to run through chapter 6, verse 7. Now, I'm so happy to get back on a real schedule. I don't know about you. I mean, we talk about the holidays being fun and stuff, and I guess they are, but I sound committed, huh? I guess they are, but it's good just to get back on a, you know, regular schedule, get back to our study Wednesday night, get back 1 John Sunday morning. And so again, it's good to get back to our question and answer too. And so tonight, as we do each Wednesday night, we have questions. If you got questions, we got cards out there, and I encourage you to fill them out because they're getting low again. So we run out of questions. I'm going to start asking questions, okay? So you need to fill them out. Afterwards, you can go into the foyer, go out to the receptionist area and say, I want a card. I want to ask a question. So you can do that. And what we're doing is we're answering them as we get them. As I get them, I put them in order. And as they come up, that's when we do it. So some of these questions, I'm sure, are several months old, but that's the way it goes. Okay, this first question is, please explain the tithe of 10%. Okay, again, the word tithe means 10%. Is it specifically to your home church, and or is it inclusive to outside charities and / time donated? And then they put a PS, put some kind words on the card. Okay, tithing, again, is a principle of the Old Testament. I don't really think the New Testament teaches it, but I think that what the New Testament teaches us is that tithing is a good starting point. We recognize in the Old Testament, when you add up all the various offerings that Israel gave to the Lord, it was somewhere close to like 30-some percent they gave to the Lord yearly. And so a tithe just means a 10%. So whatever God blessed Israel with, they gave 10% back to the Lord. Now, who do they give it to? They gave it to the temple. They gave it to the house of worship because it supported the ministry that the people were enjoying. The priests were instructing them. They were offering their sacrifices. They were receiving instruction of the family, comfort, counsel, and so forth. So again, yeah, when we give to the Lord, I believe our tithe should go to the place that God has called us to. Now think about this. I mean, we got lights on right now. We got a sound system. You got a pew to sit in. Your children are in class being instructed. When you have a problem, you call the church. You set up an appointment with a pastor. The activities, just all of those things, your giving supports this ministry. We support missions. So if every single person that came to this church decided to give their tithe to something else, we wouldn't be here. So again, it supports that. And it's the same way in the issue of other ministries. You can give to radio ministries, you can do that, but I believe that falls under the category of gifts. Those are gifts or offerings. The tithe, I believe, should go to the church that God has called you to, the place that you're receiving your instruction from, you're being fed from, you're being counseled and comforted from. That's the place that you would give. Just like when you get an Edison bill, you don't give it to the ARCO person, you know, when you go get gas, because you're paying for your Edison and you're paying for the electricity. So you pay it to the place that you receive the services from, or are those that you're supporting. So that's what you do. Now, again, the question is, what about your time. Your time is not your tithe. Your time is called service. Everyone that's a Christian serves the Lord. So our service to the Lord is above that. That's just what a Christian does. A Christian doesn't give his time to the Lord in order to be received by the Lord. He gives his time because he's been received by the Lord. He wants to bless the Lord. He wants to be a blessing to others. So we can give to other things. We can give to missions. We can give to radio teaching. We can give to mission, just all those different things. But I still believe that that's above our giving to the church that we're committed to. And that's extremely important. And so again, tithing, not New Testament, grace giving is what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, you can read that. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 through 4. Those are some good ones. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, only place in all of the Bible where God actually asks us to test him. Now, we're going through the Old Testament. Anytime people tested the Lord, they were in big trouble. But Malachi 3:10, God asks us to test him. And he says, you give your tithe to the Lord. You give to the Lord and you see if I not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you that you can't even contain. So only place in Scripture where God tells us to do that. And so that's good. Again, Crown Financial, great Bible study. That's going to be starting up again. They just had a graduation of several classes. That ministry teaches us how to give. It teaches us that everything we have belongs to God. And people say, well, do I tithe off the gross or the net? That very question bothers me. Because the whole thing is God's anyway. So 10% starting point, no doubt. But for most of us, we go beyond that. Okay, so again, this is grace giving. Next question. The homeless. Bible scriptures on how do we pray for them, and then how or what is this church doing for God's people that are homeless? Okay, a couple of verses. Psalm 37, verse 25, that's that classic verse that says that David said he's never seen one of God's children or God's people begging bread. God provides for his own. Now, it may not be the way that we think he should provide. It may not be what we think is provision, but the Bible promises that. Another verse, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs, not all of your wants, but all of your needs. Now, what do we do? Well, we do a number of things. First of all, if people that are hurting financially are in this church and we're aware of it, we invite them to come in and we counsel with them is what we do. We first find out what is their exact situation. How did they get into the situation that they're in? Sometimes we have people that contact us. Can you pay for my cable bill? No, we won't pay for your cable television bill. Okay. Again, you know, if if we cannot go through the records, I don't know who gives here, I don't want to know who gives here, but if they go through the records, they come to find out that you haven't given unto the Lord, then again, how can we then support you? Again, first, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of the faith. We also have a monthly outreach. We have, of course, we go out to the parks and we minister. We have the Good News Outreach. We do this every single month. We support God Cares Ministries, U-Turn for Christ. We have a food pantry. So there's various ways that we do that. But let me also just say this. I guess the next question we could ask is, what are we doing? The church can do something, but the church is made up of individuals, and it's really us. What are we doing? If we have a relative that is homeless, it really becomes the responsibility of the relatives, not the church, to meet that need. And in many times we come to find out when we counsel people, they have options, but they go, I don't want to go live with them. I don't like them. Okay, well, you know, they got an option. So since when should it be the burden of the church to support someone that doesn't like the option God has provided? So there could be many different reasons. And so again, as a church, we do support, we do help. We specifically are concerned about those that attend here, those that are committed to this church, and so forth. But the long term is to teach them how to budget. That's another one. A lot of times people get themselves into problems because they've not gone through Crown. They've not learned how to treat God's resources, and they get themselves into a mess. And so hope that answers that question. Here's this next question. This is a great question. Now, I did not make this one up, okay? Are there any golfers here? I didn't make it up. You know I wouldn't make that up. Okay, so raise up your hand if you're a golfer. Is there any golfers here? Raise up your hand. Answered. There you go. Simple. There it is. Here's the next question. Matthew 19:17. This question is this was the rich young ruler that ran up to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, he says, good teacher. And the question is asked, why Jesus says no one is good but one, that is God. So if Jesus was God, why did he say this? Because what this man was doing was something that the rabbis said you should not do. One of the things you would never call someone good, because the rabbis taught there's only one who is good, that's God. So when Jesus said to him, why do you call me this? Is because Jesus is wanting to know, are you trying to compliment me? Are you trying to butter me up? Or are you really saying that I am God? And so what Jesus was doing by this question was drawing this man's faith out. Was the man complimenting Jesus, or was he really saying, Lord, you are good, in the truest sense, you are the Lord? And if that was true, this rich young man would have submitted to what Jesus told him to do. Remember, Jesus told him to sell everything, give to the poor, come follow him. But the man didn't do it. The man ran up and then walked away very slowly, because he obviously did not believe that Jesus was good and that Jesus was the ultimate authority and that he was God. So there's no contradiction here. Again, good is reserved for God in its truest sense. And so Jesus was attempting to get this man to be honest about what he meant by that statement. Okay, let's look here now at Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 through chapter 6, verse 7. We come now to the fifth and final offering called the guilt offering. The guilt offering. This is the fifth of the five offerings. Now, the word guilt, defined, is the fact of having committed a breach of conduct, especially violating the law, involving a penalty. Or guilt is the state of one who has committed an offense, especially consciously. Now, our society is guilt-ridden. And one of the popular ways for a person that is experiencing guilt is to go to a counselor. Now, if they're going to that counselor to try to find out, you know, how they can deal with their guilt, I think that's a good thing. But many times people go to psychologists, psychiatrists, and counselors because what they want to do is they want to be ridded of their guilty, of their feelings of guilt. And I know this is going to be real deep, but I'm just going to say, you know why people feel guilty? Because they are. That's why. I know that almost sounds ridiculous, but it's true. Guilt has been given to us by God. It's a signal that we have done something wrong. So when someone feels guilty, unless it's false guilt, but if they truly are guilty and they sense that they're guilty, it's because they are. And that's God's way of saying, I've made a poor choice, I've done something wrong, now I need to make it right. And that's what this offering is all about. Now, Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. And the gist of Leviticus is teaching separation and communion. God had delivered Israel, we noted, through the book of Exodus, and he delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. And so now that they have been delivered and they've been redeemed by God, they need to be people that are separated unto the Lord. They need to be people that are holy unto the Lord. And so the theme of this book is worship and holiness. That's what Leviticus is all about. So what God does in these first seven chapters is he gives us five offerings of the Lord. Now, these five offerings of the Lord, each one is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the person of Christ. And the character of Christ is given to us in these five offerings. Now, real quickly, these offerings. The first offering in Leviticus chapter 1 is the burnt offering. That which ascends, that which goes up, it is called the whole burnt offering. Jesus gave all for us. The worshiper is to be taught that the entire consecration is essential to true worship. When we come tonight to worship God, we were not really worshiping God if our mind was thinking about our calendars. If we were thinking about appointments, if we were thinking about to-do lists.
though we were lifting our hands and it was rough to get here, we were singing the songs, if we weren't fully giving ourselves to God and thinking of God's greatness, praising Him for what He has done, then you know what? We weren't, in a spiritual sense, fulfilling the burnt offering. We weren't totally consecrating ourselves to the Lord. The second offering in Leviticus 2 is the grain offering. And this represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The grain offering was voluntary. The grain offering was a product of the soil. The grain represents the fruit of one's labor. All that we do is to be dedicated unto God. So our life is to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord. We're to give all to Him. The third offering in Leviticus 3 is the fellowship offering. This pictures Jesus Christ as our peace. The reality that the forgiveness of sins brings peace and communion with God and with God's people and joyful thanksgiving of worship to God. Offering number 4 in Leviticus chapter 4 through chapter 5 verse 13 is the sin offering. The sacrifice of animals can't take away sin or change the human heart, but Jesus was our sin offering who was slaughtered outside the camp, the city, denied the presence of His Father because He became sin for us. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice bringing forgiveness of sin. Now we come tonight now to the fifth offering, which is the guilt offering. And then next week, we're going to look at a summary of all five of these offerings. And we're going to kind of just wrap it up. We're going to go through all five. And that's there in chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 7, verse 38. Now, here's the two areas that we want to look at this evening. In chapter 5, verses 14 through 19 is defrauding God. This particular offering, this guilt offering, deals with defrauding God. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, is defrauding man. So this particular offering deals with sin against God and sin against man. So let's look at the first one, defrauding God, in verse 14. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." Now we keep in mind, this is God's word that we're looking at this evening. This isn't something that Moses came up with, that a council of leaders of Israel got together and came up with these sacrifices in order to bridge the gap between a sinner and God. No, this is God's prescribed way of dealing with guilt tonight. And this is how the Lord did it. So we have, first of all, in verses 15 through 16, is disloyalty in holy things. He says in verse 15, "If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering." Now notice it says, "if a person..." Again, this is not referring to a priest, but he's referring to any person. You know why? Because every person is a sinner. Every single one of us are guilty of sin against the Lord. As we're going to see in a moment, every one of us are guilty in sins against each other, defrauding and sinning against another. Notice he uses the phrase, "acts unfaithfully and sins," are quite literally a breach of faith. It is a trespass, crossing a known boundary, or it means to step over a known boundary. Numbers chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against the Lord, that person is guilty." So whether they do it unknowingly or with lack of premeditation, it still doesn't change the fact that you're guilty. Unintentionally means to make a mistake or to err. It says through ignorance. He says it here in chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 22, verse 27, chapter 5, verse 15. So this is a sin that is not a high-handed sin. This isn't a sin that a person premeditated, thought it through, and then committed the sin. God says, okay, now they're guilty. No, he's talking about those things that we should have done. Those things that we said, okay, I'll do this, and then we don't do it. We forget to do it. It still doesn't change the fact that it's a sin. Now, Just like when you get pulled over. I mean, an officer says, you know how fast you're going? No, I don't. And he says, well, you know, you were going 10 miles over. I didn't know it. Okay, so have a nice day, officer, and peel out. No, it doesn't work that way. Whether you knew it or not, you just broke the law, and you're guilty. And that's the point that he's making here. Just because we didn't know, you know, what was the speed limit, you know, and I didn't know what it was. It still doesn't change the fact that you have broken a law. You have broken God's standards. The word sin or sins, whether it's Hebrew or Greek, literally means missing the mark. That's what it means. And of course, the description that we've given, it's one that's been used forever, is the description of an archer that is attempting to shoot the arrow at the bullseye. And the idea is hitting the very center of the bullseye. He may be in the bullseye, but he may be off a little bit. That's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's missing the mark of perfection. It's missing the perfect standard. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned, or all have missed the mark, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the sin offering, this offering covers every segment of society, every person, no one is left out. No one is left out, every single person. You know why? Because all have sinned. And at the same time, this guilt offering covers all, because all are guilty because they're sinners. We all sin. Whether we do it consciously, whether we do it unconsciously, it doesn't change the fact that the Bible teaches we're all sinners. Now, this trespass or guilt offering was needed for two kinds of sins. And I want to note these two particular categories of sins. Here in chapter 5, verses 15 through 19, is sins against the Holy Spirit. Things of God. That's what he says in verse 5. So this category, the holy things of God, we'll attempt to define what he's talking about there. The next category is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, sins against a neighbor. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or if he has found what was lost and lied about it and has sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do. So this guilt offering or this trespass offering is really an offering of retribution. It's giving back. It's we have sinned against the Lord, we have sinned against man, and so now it's the idea of making restitution. It's wanting to make it right. Lord, I want your forgiveness, but what can I do to make it up? What can I do? This offering was unique in that atonement was made for the individuals, not the nation, like the sin offering. When we looked at the sin offering, the last offering, we kept talking national. We talked about the priest. We talked about this. And of course, there were individuals that made up the nation that had sinned. But this particular offering identifies the individual. That sin is my fault. It's my condition. It's something that I must personally deal with. That's the point of this guilt offering. I am taking responsibility for my breaking of God's laws. I am taking responsibility for lying to my neighbor or holding back something that is rightfully his. I am guilty. I have done that which is wrong. And so it's really hammering home personal responsibility. That's one of the things about the guilt offering that it's attempting to do. The ritual involved the sinner confessing the sin. The sinner even said that he had done wrong. If you go back to Numbers 5, 6, and 7, it hammers this down. Taking personal responsibility. Numbers 5, 6. Speak to the sons of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess his sins which he has committed, and he shall make restitution in full for his wrong, and add to it one-fifth of it, and give it to him whom he has wronged. Now, I bring this up because there's a common practice in our society where we apologize. apologizing to someone is not the same as asking for forgiveness. An apology to somebody means it's unfortunate what happened. But if I go up to you and I say, will you forgive me? Boy, I'm taking responsibility. I'm saying, will you forgive me for what I did to you? Now I'm taking responsibility. Apology means, I'm sorry, it was an unfortunate thing. It never really means that I did it. It's just kind of unfortunate what's happened. But when you say, will you forgive me? Will you please cover my sin? Then you are admitting to sin. You're admitting and that you're guilty and that you have transgressed God's laws and you have hurt someone else. So just listen for those terms. I mean, when was the last time you heard a non-believer ask for forgiveness? You don't. It's very rare. Even Christians sometimes apologize but don't ask for forgiveness. So not only is there the ritual involved of the sinner confessing his sin, but restoring the property involved or its equivalent in money, then paying a fine equivalent to 20% of the value of the damaged property, and then sacrificing a ram to the Lord. So not only is it confessing the sin, returning the property, but on top of it, making restitution payment of 20% on top of it. That way, that person is saying, I am guilty, I want to make things right with God, I want to make things right with you, and then a ram without defect from the flock. I think one of the marks of genuine repentance is a person that says, how can I make it right? What can I do to make it right? And really, it's not as if they need to, but saying that says everything. I think of the example of Luke 19:8 with Zacchaeus, where Zacchaeus was a short little guy up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus walked by, and Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus, and he says, you know what, Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house today for lunch. Isn't that a great thing when a pastor can invite himself to someone's house for lunch? That's exactly what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to go to your house today for lunch. So Zacchaeus was just overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus was coming to his house. And in Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Lord, behold, he says, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Now that's repentance. Someone that says, I want to make it right. I want to go beyond the shadow of a doubt. I want to make restitution, and I'm willing to just put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to do it. And whatever it takes to make things right, that's what I'm going to do. And I don't know about you. I've been in restaurants sometimes where I've got kind of a bad deal, you know. And you know, kind of the little thing that my wife and I have always had kind of as our standard. If we go to a restaurant and we get bad service, if they ask us what we thought, I will tell them. And if they right away want to make things right, if they want to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to let you know this dinner's on us tonight. Or hey, you know what, dessert's on us tonight. Or let me give you this card. Next time you're here, this is on me. You know what? That event never happens. But let me tell you this. If they don't, I'm going to shout it from the podium. I kid you not. Because, again, they're not willing to make it right. And if they're willing to make it right, then there's no problem. But to simply say, well, you know, we're sorry. Can I get you another bowl of chips or salsa or something? Get out of here. I don't want that. That's not making it right. And so here, this is what he's saying here. I mean, this is true repentance. We'll say what we did that was wrong. We're going to make a sacrifice. We're going to give back what we stole. And on top of that, we're going to give 20%. I mean business about what I've done. It was wrong. And notice what he says here. He says, it shall be forgiven him. Three times it says that. God's forgiveness would come. He says it here in verse 16. He says it in verse 18. And then he says it again in chapter 6, verse 7. Note that in each time, restitution was first before atonement. That before the sacrifice was offered, before the forgiveness was granted, restitution was first. We got right with man. We gave back to the Lord what was rightfully his before the atonement was made. Now, what is this sin against the Lord? What could it possibly be? Well, I think for us, we can defraud the Lord by not giving what is rightfully his. I think when we worship, I just mentioned it a minute ago, I think that when we come to worship the Lord, I think that if we're not fully giving our minds, our thoughts, everything to the Lord, we're really ripping the Lord off. I think we're ripping ourselves off too. I think when we come here, we need to be prayed up. We need to be prepared to just give God everything. We need to just give it to Him. Every time our thought begins to think on something that's not of the Lord, we need to drive that thought out, and we need to totally give ourselves totally to the Lord. I think if we're not doing it, we're defrauding the Lord. I really think we are. Another way of doing it is to compromise. I think when we're dwelling upon worldliness, we're conniving, we're manipulating, as James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 says, we're living lives of compromise. I think that that is defrauding the Lord, because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to the Lord. I believe that we defraud the Lord when we fail to give Him all, our service to the Lord, our gifts to the Lord, our time to the Lord, our attention to the Lord, I believe could be a form of defrauding the Lord. And then again, I think we also defraud the Lord when we use His name in an unholy way. I know sometimes I think people use the Lord's name sort of as kind of a way to make themselves look spiritual. You know, the Lord told me this the other day, and they just use God's, use His name frivolously. They just use it. Oh, you know, God told me this. Oh, God told me this the other day. Some people use His name so much, I think Moses would long for a day like they have, you know, he's just using His name so much. And I think we need to be careful. If we say the Lord said something, then we better be sure the Lord said it. And so I really believe that this is a forms of defrauding the Lord, not giving Him full attention when we worship, not giving our time, our energy, our resources to God, not living for the Lord, living like the world, and then using His name in a frivolous way. All of these could be what he's referring to. Verses 17 through 19 is disobedience of God's commandments, being disobedient to God's commandment. Look at verse 17. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear the punishment. Now, he doesn't really give us the specifics of what they are. He doesn't really tell us, doesn't even give us an example of what it is. But notice what he says, though he was unaware, he is guilty, and he shall bear his punishment. And sometimes the Lord has a way of reminding us of commitments we've made, or things that we said we would do and we didn't do, and just different things. And the Lord will bring those to our mind. He doesn't tell us specifically, but those things will come to mind. Someone may remind us. We may read a note that we left for ourselves and didn't do it, or something like this. Verse 18. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock according to your valuation for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. Now notice this valuation that he would bring it to the priest, and the priest would make the valuation. Now, I think this is good because you talk about not being biased here. A priest is going to say, okay, this is what is prescribed. This is the value of this. This is what you need to do in light of what you have done. Maybe if we did it, we would say, it wasn't really that big of a deal. Maybe we ask somebody else, they may make a bigger deal out of it than what it was. So they would take it to the priest, who is the spiritual one, and he ultimately would, again, give the evaluation or the valuation for the guilt offering. And then notice it says, so the priest shall make atonement for him. Now, I love that word atonement. It's a great word when you break it down. At one ment. It's a great way of looking at it. At one ment with God. So it's being made at one with the Lord. That's what atonement means. Colossians 1:20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now we know Jesus ultimately did this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ ultimately has made us at one with himself. Not through any particular sacrifice that man has done, but through the sacrifice of himself, his own blood, his very body that was given for us. And he says, concerning his heir in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. Now notice that this offering that we're looking at, all five of these offerings were only temporary. They had to be offered day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10:11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So all it did was suspend it. It never forgave the sins. Ultimately, that would take place on Calvary when Jesus Christ became our sin offering, our trespass offering, once and for all. That one sacrifice, once and for all, ultimately brought forgiveness, true forgiveness, complete forgiveness of our sins. Now, the blood of the trespass offering was upon the altar of burnt offering. Remember, we talked about total dedication. That's what the burnt offering symbolized, Leviticus 7:2. The fat portions were burned upon the altar, Leviticus 7:5. The fat was considered the best. The best was given unto the Lord, total consecration. And then the remainder was eaten by the priest, Leviticus 7:6, the provision for the priest, so that the priesthood would continue to operate, would continue to offer the sacrifices, and continue to hold back God's wrath, God's judgment on sin, until Jesus would come and ultimately hang on the cross and say the words, "It is finished." Verse 19 says, it is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before the Lord. You see how that's emphasizing the guilt of sin? You are guilty. You are certainly guilty. Isaiah 53:10. What an incredible verse. I mean, you talk about a verse that exemplifies this trespass offering or this guilt offering. Isaiah 53:10 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render him as a guilt offering. Now that's Jesus Christ. There's a classic description of what Jesus came to do. Jesus Christ became our guilt offering. God crushed Jesus on our behalf. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the guilt offering. He was not guilty. We were. He took our guilt upon himself and suffered the punishment for our sins. Colossians 2:13-14. And when you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Are you blessed tonight that God's forgiven you of your sins? Isn't it great tonight to know every sin you've ever committed, Christ has removed the guilt of that sin? Now, Satan loves to try to remind us of the sins that we have committed, but if we've confessed those sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan loves to do that. But, you know, if you confess your sins to God, if you have truly forgiven of your sins, you're born again, you belong to God, then God even removes the guilt of that sin. Psalm 32, David talks about confessing this sin, and he says, thou did relieve or did take away the guilt of my sin. There isn't a psychotherapist in the Inland Empire that can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And tonight, if you're experiencing guilt, let me suggest to you, why are you experiencing it? It's probably because you're guilty. And trying to get relief through sedatives and counseling isn't what you need. What you need is the counselor is what you need. You need Jesus Christ. You need Him. And tonight, if you know Him and you're a Christian, then you know what? You need to allow God to cleanse your conscience. You need to allow Him to cleanse you. Maybe you need to make restitution. Maybe you need to go to that person and you need to get that thing cleared up. It's not going to go away. You need to go to that person and confess that. You need to go to the Lord. Confess that to the Lord. Ask that person, what can I do to make it right? The very fact that you're asking, they probably will say, yeah, you've already done it. You, by all means. And that will take place. And this brings us now to chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, which is defrauding man. So he says here in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him or through robbery or if he has extorted from his companion. Now notice that a sin against man is a sin against God. I want you to notice that. Notice what he says here in verse 2. When a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion. Again, we're sinning against another person. We're sinning against the Lord. And we like to separate that. We like to compartmentalize our lives. Not so. Leviticus 19:18. This is an incredible verse. Great verse. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So again, when we sin against another person, we are sinning against the Lord. The Lord has commanded us to love them, and in a right relationship with God, God gives us the ability to love others because we've received His love, and we can become a channel of love to them. So when we're not loving them, we're disobeying the Lord. And we're not loving those that God loves Himself. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And of course, the first four commandments of the first of the Ten Commandments themselves, the first four deal with our relationship to God. The next six deal with our relationship to man. God first, then man. When we sin against man, we're sinning against God because God gave us the commandment and God gives us the power to follow that commandment. So he says he sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord. Again, this breach of faith, this the same as Leviticus 5:5. And he says, and he deceives his companion. What does that mean? It literally means to, it's talking about distorting. It's talking about disassembling of the truth of a matter. So it's not giving the full truth. It's partial truth. Maybe not speaking up about something. So it's not fully giving the truth. In regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him. Now, we've all seen it. You ever watch the People's Court? You see this stuff. You know, someone comes on there and says, you know what, I left my brand new, you know, 52-inch flat panel TV at my friend's house and said I'll be back in a month to pick it up. And so I came back, you know, 5 weeks later, and I went to pick it up. And he says, oh, no, you said I could have it. Oh, really? I never said that. Yeah, you did. You said if I'm not back in a month, you can have it. And you've taken 5 weeks to come back. You said I could have it. That's what that would be an example of it here. Maybe taking someone's money, saying I'm going to invest it in something and you can trust me with it and I'll invest it for you or I'll hold it for you. You know, the way of doing it. He says, or through robbery, just literally taking it by force. Is taking something that is not ours from somebody else. Or if he has extorted from his companion. This is blatant theft through intimidation. Micah, interesting. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says it this way. He says, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it. For it is in the power of their hands.
They covet fields, then seize them, and houses, and take them away. They rob a man and his house, and a man and his inheritance. Now, this goes to all levels. I mean, it starts in school where you get young little kids in school that are muscling lunch money from another classmate. It happens. They're bigger. They say, hey, you know, give me that money. Give me that lunch. It starts out at that age. A little later on, it could happen on our jobs where a supervisor comes up and says, you know what? I want you to tell the customer it's going to be there next week. But you go, but you know what? It's not going to be there for a month. Listen, you want to go anywhere in this company, you need to tell them it's going to be there next week. That's what he's talking about here. That's using intimidation. That's using your power. That's using your authority to get something. I'm going to give you a promotion if you just get me out of this one situation. Again, this is what he's talking about here. And this is how our world operates. And I'll tell you, you get in a situation like that as a Christian, you can't play those games. You got to be honest and say, you know, I appreciate what you're asking me to do, but I just can't do it. I can't go against my conscience. I can't go against the Lord. I just can't do it. And here, that's what this person is doing. Very, very common practice that is done today. Verse 3 says, or has found what was lost, lied about it, and sworn falsely so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do. Now, again, this goes against the ninth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So again, that's a lie. I don't know what happened to your flat screen. Well, what's that one doing on your wall? I don't know. Is there one on my wall? You know, that's that. It's lying. Leviticus chapter 19 again, verses 12 through 14. It says, and you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. So every time we again, just misrepresent the Lord, that is a sin, because we're going against the Lord. We're misrepresenting the Lord. We're not portraying Christ in the truth. It's a lie. Look at verses 4 through 7. Notice the restitution here that needs to be made. He says in verse 4, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found. And you kind of look at these sins that he just mentioned. How do you rob someone by accident? You know, it's like I hear it just a few weeks ago at Christmas time, some guy dressed up in a Santa Claus suit and was holding a gun on people. I mean, how do you do that by accident, you know? You know, how do you do that? How do you go into a Best Buy and walk out with a 52-inch flat screen by accident? I mean, how do you do that stuff? I think here, the only explanation I think for this, because he's talking about unintentional sins, I think all that could be probably explained here is that God is looking at the heart of this person and God is saying, you know what? They're sincere. They know they are guilty. They know that they are wrong. And I don't allow for high-handed sins, but boy, this is where mercy comes in. I mean, this person is broken, and you know what? We're going to make allowances for it. Job chapter 1, verse 5. You talk about Job being a gracious father, being a godly man. In Job 1, 5, it says, it came about that when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them, all his children. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus Job did continually. Here's this father that was so concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children that he was offering sacrifices on behalf of them, lest they weren't walking with the Lord. So there was no offering for high-handed sins and deliberate premeditated sins. But even in this offering right here, we can see God making allowance.
that if a heart is broken, if a heart is truly of contrition, is broken over the sins they committed, God says, there's a way to be right. There's a way you can make it right. There's a way that you'll be accepted. Verse 5. Or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add to it one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one to whom belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. So again, making it right with man and then being at one with the Lord. That's what it is. That's why Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount that if there you're coming to offer your offering to the Lord and you remember that you got this issue between you and your brother, leave the offering there, go get right with your brother, then come back and present your offering. This is the same thing that Leviticus is saying. He's saying that you make it right, and then you'll have atonement. You make it right, and then we'll offer the sacrifice unto the Lord. Matthew 5:23 and 24 says that. Just leave it at the altar. Look at verse 6. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. By way of application tonight, there's just four things that I've jotted down about this particular offering. And I think it's kind of a way of us just saying, boy, God is sure good to me. Talk about Jesus being my guilt offering. First of all, this offering teaches the awfulness of sin. Sin is an awful thing. And no one ever sins successfully. There are never really any benefits to sin at all. That sin in itself is just awful. It's terrible. Secondly, the seriousness of confession and restitution. We noted that Numbers says that the person is literally to confess what the sins are. Not only that, Numbers and Leviticus say there needs to be 20% restitution on top of it with returning the articles that were stolen and offering an offering unto the Lord. Number three, the graciousness of God in forgiving those who trust Jesus Christ. Isn't it gracious of God to even forgive high-handed sins? Those sins that we've committed in premeditation, that we knew were wrong, but still there's a place for forgiveness, that God will forgive us. And then lastly, number four, the marvelous love of our Savior and his willingness to die for undeserving people like me and you. To think tonight that Christ would die for us. He died to pay a debt that he himself didn't chalk up. He didn't make. It was ours. Let me ask you tonight, have you been forgiven of your sins? Do you recognize tonight how heinous your sin is, my sin is before God? It is just absolutely heinous. And if we don't think it is, then look at the cross and that's God's statement on our sin. That's what God had to do. That was the only way in order for man to be right with God was the cross. And tonight, every one of us in this room, Jesus loves. There isn't a person in this room that Jesus does not love. He loves every one of us. And there isn't anyone in this room tonight that God does not want a relationship with, does not want to fellowship with, want to be with, and literally be with forever. So really tonight, just like the guilt offering, the only one that would remain guilty is the one that's unwilling to confess their sins. It's unwilling to come clean to God. Unwilling to come clean to their neighbor and confess their sins and allow God to cleanse them. To make that restitution, even the offer of restitution. What can I do to make it right? What can I do? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for these offerings, Lord, these sacrifices to the Lord. They say so much, volumes about our sinfulness. At the same time, the graciousness of the Lord that you willingly paid for our sins. I thank you for these folks that are here tonight, Lord. I pray you bless every one of their lives tonight. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus tonight, those that are here that are not with the Lord, they're not walking as they should. We talked about worldliness. We talked about holding back from God our time, our resources. We talked about misrepresenting the Lord. Lord, you can forgive us for all that stuff tonight.
You want to relieve us of the guilt of our sins. And so I pray tonight that we would just flee to the cross tonight. Just flee to you and allow you to cleanse us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.